My name is Terry. If you've been here the last few weeks, we've been going through an exciting series, probably one of the most important series that we've gone through. All our series are important, but this one specifically, because we've been talking about the gospel. We've been talking about this good news that many of us in this room have received and have been blessed by and have been transformed by, and what does it mean to not just have the gospel, but what does it mean to share the gospel? We have the answer that the world is looking for, the answers that Washington is looking for, the answers that the United Nations is looking for. We have in within us, we have the answer, and it's the good news of Jesus Christ. And so what we've been doing is that we've been going through this series and with the intent of equipping us, for all of us to be better equipped at being able to share the gospel in simple and clear terms. And for the last week, I don't know if it's in the insert. Yep, insert's in there this week. If you've lost yours over the last 3 weeks, you have another one. We've been using this tool produced by the Awana creators called the Gospel Wheel as just a tool, again, just a tool to use to be able to help us to articulate the gospel. Oftentimes when we're really excited about something and we really want to share it, the words get all jumbled and because of our excitement, but we have this tool here, the gospel, to help us to be able to clearly and simply articulate what the gospel is and what it means for mankind. And it serves as a guide to help point people to the heart of the gospel. If you look at the center of the wheel again, you'll see the passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, just says, "For what I received, I pass on to you as a matter of first importance, that Christ Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried according to the scripture, and he was raised on the third day according to the scripture." That is the heart of the gospel. Charles Spurgeon has been known for saying, "My theology is summed up in a short amount of words: Jesus died for me." That's the heart of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. So far, throughout this sermon series, we've talked about God's character, that aspect of the will, and how God is both holy and righteous and perfect, but he's also loving. And without having both dimensions of God's character in our picture, in our view of God, it's an incomplete picture of God, which ultimately leads to an incomplete presentation of the gospel. We have to communicate to people that God is holy and righteous, and he's also a loving God. And those two aspects of God's character, they don't work against each other. They work in concert with each other. Amen? Then we talked about man's character and how it compares to God's character and the predicament that all of mankind is in at birth because of our failure and our fallen nature and our sinful nature, our failure to measure up to the righteous requirements of our righteous and perfect God, and our failure to measure up to his demands, our failure to simply voluntarily not do what he tells us to do. And we talked about how it's not just that we missed the mark and violated God's law, but also that because of that missing of the mark, we are deserving ultimately of God's wrath and his judgment. But then last week, Tom preached that the remedy for our predicament, the remedy for our miserable condition as a result of our sinfulness, as a result of our missing the mark, as a result of us violating God's law, is that God demonstrated his love for the world, Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I feel like you should say like a hallelujah every time you hear that passage. That's just one of those, just take a praise break and then continue on with your conversation. And while we were yet sinners, God pursued us. While we were yet sinners, God snatched us. While we were yet sinners, God brought us into his family through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That was God's action towards, it was his action to move toward us when he had every right to move away from us and to push us away and to cast us out. And we learn also that Jesus was the only one who could qualify for satisfying the righteous wrath of God because of his perfect life. That Jesus is not a way, but he is the only way to right relationship with God. We were talking after service last week, and Noah brought up this point that all roads kind of lead to God, because at the end of eternity, we'll all have to stand before God. So the question is, will you stand before God in right relationship, having traveled the way of the cross, having traveled the way of Christ, or will you stand before God having traveled the way of something else? And we know as Christians, the assurance that God gives us in the gospel is that if we travel the road of Christ, we'll stand before him in right relationship with him. So last week was about Christ's action. And then this week, if you look at the will, it's about mankind's. What is our action? What is our participation in the gospel? Now, our participation in the gospel pales in comparison to what God does through the gospel. And what we do and what we contribute to our salvation is small, and it's going to seem very simple, but it has enormous implications for our lives. And it's simple. If we go back through this and we see God is a holy God, and he's a righteous God, and he demands perfection from all of his creatures, and here we are, man, sinful, and we've voluntarily missed the mark and violated and disobeyed God and deserving of God's wrath, and God sends Jesus Christ to pay the price, to die the death that we should have died. That's his action. He shed his own blood that we might inherit eternal life. And so you might be asking, wow, if God did all of that, then what's our response? I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 16, the book of Acts chapter 16. One sentence, our response. Or our contribution. Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 31. And I'm going to actually read through verse 34, but we're going to focus solely on verse 31. And it says, actually, let's go back up to verse 30. And after, two passages, Acts 16, verse 30. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. There was a question that was raised, what must I do to be saved? And they answered, they being Paul and Silas, says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." What is our contribution to the gospel? What is it that we need to do in order to apprehend and receive the gospel and experience the blessed reality of the gospel? Believe in the Lord Jesus. That's our central truth this morning. If you have your fill in the blanks, if you have your programs and you like to take notes, our central truth this morning is found right in this passage, that the correct response required by the gospel is to simply believe it. The correct response required by the gospel is to believe it. What must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Notice that when this Philippian jailer, as he's known in the scriptures, posed this question, notice that the answer was Paul and Silas did not give him a list of the Ten Commandments. Notice that they didn't tell him, oh, just, you know, from this point on, go and try to be nice to everyone. Be good to everyone. You know, when prisoners come in here, treat them well. They didn't say any of that. They didn't give him a whole bunch of hoops to jump through. They didn't give him a whole bunch of calisthenics to go through. They didn't even say, repeat this prayer after me. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus. This is what the New Testament teaches as the way salvation is received, the way salvation is apprehended. Romans 3:25, I'm going to read it in this passage because there's a particular word that's used. Romans 3:25-26, Tom read this last week. It says, God presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Again, the key word is to be received by faith. Acts 2:38-39, on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and Peter began to preach, and as Peter preached the first gospel message, the first evangelistic message, the brothers, the people of Jerusalem, all who heard the commotion and what was going on in the upper room, they responded, what should we do, Peter, in light of what you just told us, in light of the truth, in light of the gospel presentation that we've just heard, what is it that we should do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:43. It says, all, again, this is the Gentiles now hearing of the gospel, and this is Peter's response to them, of him, Jesus Christ, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin. And we all know the famous John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Romans 1:16, Paul makes this great declaration concerning the gospel. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is God's power that leads to salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 10, Paul continues and says, one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. The New Testament is clear that your only responsibility in your salvation, your only response to the gospel that is required, that is commanded by the gospel, is that you believe it. That you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe the truth of the gospel. In the New Testament, the word believe generally means to entrust yourself to something or someone, to not only entrust yourself, but to trust it, to be faithful to it, and also to obey something or someone. It means to have faith in something or someone. However, when it comes to the gospel, it means that, but it also means much more. And that's what we want to focus on today. What does it mean then? If it's that simple, Pastor Terry, what does it really mean? And Pastor Tom said that this would be a little tricky because people can debate on what it means to believe and what type of belief and what level of belief is required. And I believe scripture makes it very clear what it means to believe. So if you have your fill in the blanks, let's go through these four things. Number one, what it means to believe the gospel. It means to know the facts of the gospel. Just know what the gospel says. In Romans 10, Paul asks the question, how can they believe what they have not heard? How can the world believe in what they have not heard? So there is a connection between hearing something and believing it. Hearing the truths of the gospel and believing it. So part of believing is knowing what the gospel says, knowing what the gospel is. And so when we present the gospel, we must be diligent to make sure we include all the facts that I pass on to you as a matter of, from what I receive, I pass on to you as a matter of first importance that Christ Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried according to the scriptures, that he rose on the third day according to the scripture, the facts of the gospel that God is holy and he is loving, the facts of the gospel that man is sinful and in need of rescue, in need of a savior, facts of the gospel, Jesus died for our sins. Those are the facts, and we have to be able to mentally give mental assent to these truths. These are the facts. God is holy, man is sinful. And because man is sinful, we are deserving of judgment and wrath, and we need help. God sends Jesus to help us. Those are the facts of the gospel, and we must know the facts. People must know the facts of the gospel. Not only must they know the facts, number two, they must be able to agree with the facts of the gospel. So it's not just mental assent to know information, to have information passed on to someone and passed on to you, and you now know it. It's now locked in your brain as, you know, as just mindless information that you know, or a Jeopardy answer that you know you'll be prepared for in the future. But you have to agree with the facts. Agree with the facts that there is a perfect and holy and loving God who is not like us. You have to agree with the fact that in comparison to this holy and righteous and perfect God, we are so not like him. We have to agree that this holy and perfect and righteous God demands perfection from his creatures. And because we have voluntarily missed the mark because of our sinful nature, you have to agree in order to believe the gospel that you need a savior. If Jesus died for our sins, then we have to believe that we're sinful and that our sinfulness demands, it requires rescuing. It has to be then this moral conviction, not just mental assent, but moral conviction. Conviction that the facts spoken of the gospel are true, especially the portion about us. We have to be able to be real with our own self. And again, it's not a matter of comparing ourselves and our lives and our past to those of others, but it's looking at God as the righteous standard and how we fall short of the glory of God. And not just me, but y'all too. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have to believe and agree with that Jesus is the only way. Being fully human, the only person to walk this earth, to live a perfect life, to satisfy the wrath of God. We have to agree with those facts. It doesn't mean you have to understand how all of that works. Trust me, you can go to seminary for 18 years and still be baffled by the truths of the gospel. It isn't necessarily having a full comprehension of it, but it's at least agreeing with it and being able to say, I don't necessarily understand it all, but I agree with it based on what I do know and what I know about me and what I know about God. It's the moral conviction to agree and approve of the facts of the gospel. And then lastly, to agree that the gospel demands a personal response. It's not information that's just given and just out there, to just be put out there. But that the gospel is given, the gospel is communicated so that it would bring about the correct and right, the only correct and right response required by it, which is to believe it, to receive it by faith. And then number three, what it means to believe the gospel. It means to personally trust in Jesus. It's not just knowing the information. It's not just agreeing with the information that the information is true. But it's recognizing that I have to personally place my trust in whom the gospel speaks of. That I have to personally give myself over to Jesus Christ, that I have to submit and orient my life around the truth of the gospel. Paul writes in Romans 10 that if you would confess with your, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ died and he rose again, that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It's holding in concert that Jesus is both our Savior and our rescuer. But he didn't just rescue us and save us from misery and death and hell, but he also presented himself before us as King and as Lord of our lives. And what it means to believe the gospel is not just you accept the fact that you escaped hell, but that now you're under new management. That you are no longer in control of your life. And if that bothers you, that now you're no longer in control, let me ask you a question. How did that work for you before? When you were in control? Because naturally, that's at the root of us. And this might, it might play out in different ways. It might play out in alcohol and different addictions and different proclivities and propensities. But at the core of us, sin is just us wanting to be in control. Us wanting to direct and take control of our lives and take control of our destiny. We want to be the captain of our own fate. That's the root of sin. But to believe the gospel means not only receiving the blessing of being of God's wrath being satisfied in Jesus, but it's also aligning yourself under him and under his rule and under his care. It's to personally trust in Jesus. This is what saving faith is. It's trust, as Wayne Grudem says. It's trust in Jesus Christ as a living person for forgiveness of sins, for eternal life with God. Charles Spurgeon says this, that faith is just that when the eye shut, when with the eye shut as to all the evidence of hope in ourselves, we take a leap in the dark right into the arms of an omnipotent Redeemer. The New Testament is very clear that Jesus is the only way to God. That Jesus is the only way to inherit eternal life. That the way we personally put our trust in Jesus is by coming to him, by getting right with God, by following him, by receiving him, by drinking from him, by being satisfied from him. John 1:12 says, to all who receive him and believe in his name, God gives them the right to become children of God, to receive him relationally. As you get to know someone, you begin to receive them into your life. You receive them into your home. You receive them into your business. John 3:16 again, whosoever believes in him. John 6:37, everyone the Father gives me, Jesus says, they will come to me. They will pursue me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. John 7:37, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. And the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water that flow deep from within him. And then in the most famous passage, Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, who are tired and are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of you, take my yoke, which means come under my tutelage, which means follow me, come under my authority, come under my teaching, orient and submit your lives under me. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and here you will find rest for your souls. This is the essence of faith and trust, that we take Jesus at his word, that we take the gospel and all of its truth at face value, that we take it and we orient our lives around Jesus. in pursuit of him and in pursuit of his kingdom. What does it mean to personally trust in Jesus? It is to take our eyes off our own kingdoms, to take our eyes off of the things of this world, and as the writer of Hebrews says, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the completer of our faith. I love A.A. Tozer. He says, faith then is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. It's to fix our lives and our eyes and our hearts and our minds, all of our total being upon the man Jesus Christ. That's what it means to personally trust him, that my life now is not my own, that I've been bought with a price. I'm under new management, and I'm glad to be here. That's what it means to personally trust. It's to take your life and to place it in the hands of Jesus. It's to fasten our hearts upon the promise that he is God. To fasten our hearts upon the promise that he is not only God, but he is enough. He is sufficient. He is everything that we need. And his life and his death and his resurrection are enough to secure our salvation. That there, it's not Jesus plus, but it's Jesus, period. Hallelujah. It's so simple, but yet what it means to believe, has some deep implications and some deep meaning. It is to declare Jesus as Lord and Savior. To personally trust in him is to stand with King David and declare, Jesus, you are my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus, you make me to lie down in green pastures. Jesus, you lead me beside still waters. Jesus, you restore my soul. You lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, for your kingdom's sake. And Jesus, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I face uncertainties and inconveniences and moments of discomfort in this life and moments where I'm not in control, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Jesus, your rod and your staff, it comforts me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And because of you, Jesus, surely goodness and mercy. Come hell or high water, surely goodness and mercy. Cancer, it riddled in my body, surely goodness and mercy. Presented with the possibility of a cleft lip, Jesus, surely, because of you, goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall pursue me, becomes part of my identity in you. It shall follow me all the days of my life. And because of you, Jesus, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. That's what it means to personally trust in Jesus. This is what it means to believe the gospel, not just know the facts, not just agree with the facts, but to orient your lives, submit your lives, personally put your trust in Jesus. So it means it's not, I just need to hurry up and say all this stuff so I can get to this prayer that I want them to repeat. And there's nothing wrong with leading people in the sinner's prayer. But the sinner's prayer means nothing if they don't agree with the facts of the gospel and if they don't believe that the facts of the gospel demand their personal trust in Jesus. It means people have to be brought to a point, and that's not your job, People have to be brought to the point where they recognize that they need Jesus and they want to put their trust in him. And you can't make that happen. I can't make that happen. That's God's job. Our job? Present the facts. I pass on to you what was given to me as a matter of first importance. Christ Jesus died for our sins. And this is what it means to believe the gospel. But wait, there's one more. This passage in Acts chapter 16, 31, the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." That would make most people have a sigh of relief. But there's one more part to this that's not necessarily in this passage, but it's in other passages. And you have to include this in what it means to believe and receive the gospel. The last thing, number four, what it means is that you turn from sin. You know the facts, agree with the facts, personally put your trust in Jesus. And then coupled with that, not before or after that, but simultaneously with that, declare war on sin in your life. The New Testament uses a word for that. It's called repentance. It's called repentance. Wayne Grudem defines repentance as this: repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin. But it's not just being sorry, it's a renouncing of it. And it's a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. The word repentance, in its simplest terms, means just to change your mind, change the way you view something or see something. When it comes to sin, it's not just changing your mind, and because you can change your mind and do something else that's sinful. You can change your mind about one sin and fall into something else. But it's a complete renouncing and forsaking, a walking away from it, in order that you walk in obedience to God. And let me clarify that what this means is that when someone says they believe and that they repent, there's no trial period to where we need to now watch them for 30 days to make sure it was real, repentance is real, and that they actually sincerely repented. Otherwise, it would turn into us earning our salvation. But listen, it's this initial renouncing. I hate sin. I don't want sin. I want Christ. That's what repentance is. It's necessary because if Jesus died for our sins, why would we stay in it? And if Jesus is now our new landlord, and he himself is God who is righteous and perfect, why would he allow us to bring that mess into this new relationship? What repentance does, and how this works in concert with faith and trust, is that the moment a person trusts and believes the gospel, at that same moment, they're turning away from sin. At the moment you turn to Christ, at the same time you're turning. Oh, you may not say it with your mouth, but this is what you're doing. And you can't have it any other way. There is no believing the gospel without repentance. There is no just accepting Jesus as Savior and then later accepting him as Lord. He's both Lord and Savior at conversion, at the moment of salvation, or he's not Lord and Savior at all. This is the part that it gets awkward with our family and friends, because it confronts them with the reality that because of Jesus, there's an expectation that things are different. And all of us can agree that necessarily doesn't happen at that moment. But over time, because of that initial turning away from it, he begins to clean up our lives. He begins to mold us and melt us and transform us and make us and conform us to his image. Jesus says this, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to believe in me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. You can't carry the cross of Christ and still carry your sinfulness at the same time. That lifestyle, that pattern, that desire, that love for sin. So what it means to really believe the gospel, know the facts, agree with the facts, personally trust in Jesus, and turn from sin. These are not steps to believing the gospel. This is what it truly means to believe. This is the message that Jesus himself has challenged us to all go and share. This is really good news. This is really, really, really good news. And there's a world that's out there dying to hear it. Our closing challenge as we close this series is that if we're going to walk in obedience, obedience to Christ includes sharing the gospel, all of it. The question is, will we be a church that obeys? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truth of the gospel. I pray that we would be bold in our proclamation, that you would empower us and fill us with your spirit, and we would be courageous enough to leave the results to you. Thank you so much for good news for our miserable, dying world. Thank you that Jesus died for our sins. Thank you that you loved us so much. Now help us to share this with others. In Jesus' name, amen.